Continuing now with our sermons in the life and times of Samuel, if you would turn to the first book of Samuel once more, and we come to chapter 13 this morning. First Samuel in chapter 13. Now, chapter 13 begins a whole sequence of events that runs right into the next chapter, almost to the end of the next chapter. Before this morning, we're going to read the first 16 verses of chapter 13 to begin with. 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 1. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines, which was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel for ever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." And Samuel arose and got him up from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people there were present with him, about 600 men. And Saul and Jonathan his son and the people that were present with them abode in Gibeah of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped in Michmash. Amen. This morning, as we continue with our sermons in the life and times of Samuel, we come to what you might well call the beginning of the end for that man Saul, the one whom the people have chosen out to be their king and to sit on the throne of Israel so that they might have a king to reign over them, as they've said, like all the nations round about. Now that desire on the part of the nation of Israel, you remember, to have such a king as that was something that met with the total disapproval of the Lord our God in heaven above. And so through Samuel the prophet, he showed them something of that disapproval, something of that displeasure. And also he showed them something of the manner of the king whom they had chosen to take up that position among them in the coming days. In spite of all that, however, the children of Israel were determined that they were going to have such a king in place of the Lord their God. And so beginning in chapter 9 of this first book of Samuel, we're told about the whole commencement of the course of events that was eventually going to see that man take up that place of authority, a kingship, for the first time in Israel's history. In the first part of chapter 9 then, you recall then, you have all of those workings of the Lord in providence as he chooses out that man Saul, the son of Kish, will be the first anointed king. And then in that chapter also, you have those words of the Lord that he speaks through Samuel the prophet towards that man Saul for all the days that lie before him in God's will and purpose. In chapter 10, you have both the private and the public anointing of Saul to be the king over the children of Israel. And then in chapter 11, you have the first battle that the children of Israel engage in under Saul, and in which, of course, the Lord gives them a victory over their enemies at that point. Now, the reason for that very simply was this, my friends, that although Israel had made that terrible choice towards the Lord their God, at the same time, they were still God's people under those old covenant terms and in old covenant bonds. God had chosen them out to be his people for all of those Old Testament times. And of course, he wouldn't then totally desert his people forevermore. The Lord would not cast them off completely. And so although they had taken that wrong path in their life, the Lord will set before them another path that they may travel in so that they will know his blessing and his presence among them. Now it's all of that right path that they're to take then that we have in chapter 12. And for a good few weeks, we looked at those events in chapter 12, you remember, and how the prophet Samuel is from the Lord, reminded those people above all things of the faithfulness of the Lord their God. God had been faithful to them from their earliest days. He had been faithful to them through all their days. He had been faithful to them right on that day when they stood before him there in Gilgal. And as Samuel reasoned with all of those things before those people, then the implication was very, very clear that they then were to go on and they were to be faithful to the God who had been so faithful unto them. And so in the light of that, all of that comes to its conclusion. You remember also where he shows them the power of God in that thunderstorm that he calls down from heaven. And then the conclusion of that great sermon of Samuel at Gilgal comes in verse 24, only of chapter 12. Only fear the Lord, he says, and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. If they will continue in the ways that God has set before them, then they have the promise of his presence. If they will not do that, then the consequences are totally clear for them and for their king as well. If you will do this, I will be with you, says the Lord. If you don't do this, I will not be with you. As on so many other occasions, the Lord has set before them an open door. So from the choice or the desire of a king in chapter 8, through all of the Lord's workings and providence in chapter 9, the words to Saul in chapter 9 also, the anointings in chapter 10, the battle in chapter 11, the great sermon in chapter 12, and that sermon concluding with those two ifs. If you will do this, then if you will not do this, then, as I say, the consequences are clear. Now, sad to say, it's the taking of the wrong path that then becomes the general hallmark of those people, and especially their king, King Saul, in the days that follow. And the taking of that wrong path, in fact, begins in this chapter 13 of the book, and with this battle that the nation of Israel are to engage in with their great enemies, the Philistines. the final rejection of Saul as king over Israel lies in the future. In fact, it lies 20 years in the future. But as we know, and of course, which is part of our lesson this morning, God's times are not our times. And 20 years to the Lord is as nothing. But in this particular place, as I say, then you have the beginning of the end for that man's kingship in Israel, as the nation are now called forth to go into this battle. Like all the battles that Israel fought and all the warfare of those Old Testament people of God, this battle, this warfare, the things belonging to many features of it are illustrative for our warfare that we engage in. The Israel of God today, the Church of Jesus Christ the Savior, we have Christ as our prophet and our priest and our king who leads us in all our warfare. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We don't fight with such armor as these men would have put on. They are not physical battles. They are against principalities and powers. But there are many principles of warfare contained in those old battles that Israel fought, and out of those, of course, we are to learn. By way of illustration or principle or whatever, we are to learn, because it is the Word of God that lives and abides forevermore. So we're going to look then at this battle, or at least the beginning of it this morning. Two things: Israel's battle, and then especially Saul's behavior with regards to that battle, because that's the all-important thing, and it's there that we have the most essential ongoing lessons to our souls. So we'll look at the battle for a little time, then we look at Saul's behavior, and out of that, of course, we'll look at the applications that come and abide with us. That's one of those portions where we need to go through the events before we really come to the applications. There are applications on the way through, but mostly to go through the events and then come to the applications. Well then, the battle. And in the first four verses of the chapter, you have what you might call the antecedents to the battle, the things that went before, the things that brought about this whole state of affairs and Saul's behavior in them. And so, as we're told there, Saul had now become established as the king over the children of Israel. And he had drawn up a standing army of 3,000 men. 2,000 of those, we're told, were with himself at a place called Michmash in Mount Bethel, and the other 1,000 were with Jonathan, Saul's son, and they were with Jonathan at Gibeah in Benjamin. Now, although Saul had this standing army, we're not to get the wrong picture with regards to the state of things in Israel at that point. And the state of things in Israel at that point, my friends, were terrible for the children of Israel. You get a bit of an indication of that in verse 19 of the chapter, where we're given the background to what those days were like. Verse 19 of the chapter. Now it says, there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his axe and his mattock and so on. They were under the heel of the Philistines. And you see, just as had happened, you remember, with Germany during the last war, there was an embargo on any manufacture of arms or weapons. They were subjugated. They were kept under the heel of the Philistines. And even when they wanted their agricultural tools, their farming implements, even when they needed and wanted those sharpened, they had to apply to the Philistines in order for that to be done. There was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, just in case they begin to make weapons of war, we'll put a stop to all that. We'll put an embargo on all that kind of thing. So that was what it was like in Israel during those days. So although Saul had the standing army, it's really only a token kind of gesture that the Philistines had permitted them to have. Now, in all probability, that kind of situation, my friends, prompted Jonathan, the son of Saul, to endeavor to do something in the nation of Israel. And so in verse 3 of the chapter, we're told that Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba. Garrison of the Philistines was some kind of a fort or an outpost that they had set up in the land, no doubt to scrutinize the children of Israel. And so Jonathan, with his army, or with part of his army, went up against that garrison at Geba, and he smote it. And when the Philistines heard about that, of course, their indignation knew no bounds. And in verse 4 we read that Israel was had in abomination with the Philistines. They were determined to do something about this upstart nation that had dared to make an attack upon one of its properties. And so in the light of that then, Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land of Israel, we're told, and gathered the nation of Israel at Gilgal. So you see the whole picture. As Jonathan goes and makes this attack, and the Philistines are enraged, and Saul knows what's going to happen, and the trumpet blows throughout the land, and they gather the people together. The storm clouds had been gathering for a long, long time, but now all of that was about to come to pass. The storm clouds were to break, and Saul, and this is the important thing for us, Saul is to be put to the test in all of the circumstances that now come about. So in the next set of verses, beginning with verse 5, you have the mustering of the Philistines at that place called Michmash, and it's here that Saul's troubles really begin. So have a look at verse 5. Please follow me in your Bibles. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Beth Aven. What a massive army. That's a massive army, my friends, in those days. And so, of course, when the men of Israel saw that, we're told in verse 6, then they were in great distress. And as you read on there, you're told that some of the people went into the desert regions, to the caves and the thickets, to hide themselves from that marauding host that was now trampling through that land. Some of them went over the River Jordan to the other Israelites who had chosen their inheritance in the land of Gilead and in Gad. And some of them, as we're told later on in the next chapter, some of them simply gave themselves up to the Philistines and became their servants and became their captives. During all of that time, Saul was still at Gilgal with his army. And it is at that point and in that place that the behavior of Saul is brought before us, set down before us as by the Holy Spirit of God, and assuredly set down before us for our learning and for our admonition. Now, verse 7 then, some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And as he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed, Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offerings. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. In the verses that follow then, Samuel, as we read, severely rebukes that man Saul for doing what he did that day. Verse 11, and Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now, and so on. And so he says, I forced myself to make the sacrifice. And even after he has given all of that reasoning, all of that rationale for doing the thing that he had done that day, in verse 13, and Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord. Had he kept the commandment of the Lord, Samuel goes on to say, then his kingdom would have been established in him. That is, through Saul's family line, the kingdom of Israel would have been established. But seeing he had not kept the commandment of the Lord, then says Samuel, the Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. And it's on that man that the crown of Israel shall rest. That man, of course, as we know, would be David. And so with those words, it says Samuel arose and got him up from Gilgal on to Gibeah of Benjamin. In the last verse of our reading for this morning, then, you have the two armies, Israel and the Philistines, in a kind of standoff situation. Saul had only 600 soldiers, and no doubt he wasn't keen to attack that massive army of the Philistines. But with those encamped at Michmash, and Saul and his army encamped at Gibeah, so as I say, that part of the chapter concludes. Now, have you got that whole picture? Because you have to understand the whole picture in order to understand Saul's behavior and therefore to understand Samuel's rebuke and the ongoing lesson to each and every one of us. Well then, keeping that at the back of our mind, let's look at Saul's behavior. First of all, what did that behavior involve? What did it consist of? And what the behavior consisted of, that behavior that earned the rebuke of Samuel and the disowning of Saul in his kingship, what that behavior consisted of was this. It was Saul's failure to wait on the word of the Lord that had been spoken, and it was his folly in taking a way that was contrary to that word. When you boil down the actions of Saul that day in the light of this piece of God's scriptures, then that's the essence of what took place. Saul failed to wait on the word of the Lord that had been spoken, and Saul was foolish in taking a way that was contrary to that word of the Lord. You see, Saul's behavior, my friends, was all bound up with the word of the Lord. And it was all bound up with the word of the Lord that had been spoken to him right at that point where he had been first ordained and anointed to be the king over the nation of Israel. That took place, again, you remember, in chapter 10. And in that chapter 10, after Samuel had anointed Saul privately in that private capacity at the gate of the city of Ramah. Then you remember he told them that there were three immediate signs that were going to take place in confirmation of the kingship and the words that Samuel spoke. First of all, he said, when you go away from me, you'll meet up with two men. And these two men will tell you that your father's asses that had been lost have now been found, and that your father is concerned about you, so proceed on your way. Then he says, as you proceed on your way, you'll meet three men coming, going up to worship the Lord at Bethel, and they'll be carrying certain things in their hand, amongst them three loaves of bread. And they will offer you two of the three loaves of bread. Take the two loaves that they offer you. And then he says, as you go on in your journey, you'll come across a band of prophets coming down from their worship of the Lord, and you will join in with their worshiping and their praising of the Lord. Each of those signs came to pass, just as Samuel had said, my friends, and of course, as those signs were brought before Saul, then Saul complied with the conditions of the signs. He listened to the words that the men spoke. He took the two loaves that were offered to him. He joined in with the worship and the praise of the prophets. So in that inaugural anointing, three signs were given to confirm his kingship as spoken from Samuel, from the Lord, and those three immediate signs came to pass. But there was a fourth sign. There was a fourth sign that Samuel spoke about that had to do not with that immediate time, but with a future day of which he has spoken in the preceding chapter concerning Israel's wars with the Philistines. And my friends, that fourth sign that Samuel spoke to Saul about concerning the future day was this day. This day at Gilgal, when they were about to engage themselves with the Philistines. And that sign and the instructions concerning it, of course, come in that chapter 10 and verse 8. Now listen. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, says the Lord's prophet, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. Samuel's words is from the Lord, my friends. There at that inaugural meeting or anointing had to do with a certain day. A certain day in which Saul was to do certain things and wait for certain things to come to pass as God's word through Samuel was telling us. And as Samuel failed in all that, that's where the lesson comes in, abidingly for our hearts and for our souls. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all scripture is profitable to us for as long as we live. Well then, what did Saul actually do, or rather, what did he not feel, or what did he fail to do? And as I say, the answer to that is he failed to wait for the performance of God's perfect word right to the end. Now that's the point, right to the end. You see, Samuel, as God's spokesman, had told him about this time that he would have to go to Gilgal. And he said, Saul, you're not just to go to Gilgal, but you're to wait for me there. And I'll come and I'll offer the appropriate sacrifices unto God and make the sacrifices to God. And I will show you what you have to do. You see? And all of that was bound up with regards to that battle that was to come. Wait for me there, says Samuel. Wait for 7 days, and I will come to you. But Saul waited for Samuel, my friends. And when it appeared that Samuel wasn't going to come, Saul took matters into his own hands. And Saul did that which he thought was best to do in the circumstances. He made the sacrifices. He offered up the offerings and called down God's blessing upon the people. Now note what I say. When it appeared to Saul that the word of the Lord was not going to take place in those days in Israel. Now Saul waited. You can't in any way dispute that. Saul waited, my friends. He waited right through the first day. He waited right through the second day. He waited right through the third day and through the fourth day and through the fifth day and the sixth day. But he only waited on the seventh day. He didn't wait right through the seventh day. And Samuel had said to him, I will come to you in 7 days. And my friends, he waited during the seventh day and into the seventh day. But before the seventh day had come to its conclusion, he took in hand to do what he thought he ought to do. You see verse 8 again then. And he tarried, that's Samuel, and he tarried 7 days that's Saul. He tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. on the Sabbath day, seventh day, into the seventh day, towards the end of the seventh day, he waited, my friends, and then he took up the job of offering the sacrifice. But the seventh day hadn't come to its conclusion, you see. And it came to pass that as soon as he made an end of offering the sacrifice, Samuel came. As soon as he was offering it on the seventh day, before the seventh day concluded, Samuel came true to his word. You see, as far as Saul was concerned, Saul got it into his head, all of this is waiting, tarrying. God isn't going to do what he said. Therefore, I'll have to do something about the situation. He takes on and does it and loses the kingship. That's the lesson, my friend. And if you hold that in the back of your mind, and even now before we come to any direct application, isn't it one of the greatest tests for God's people to patiently wait? Patiently wait. Wait, wait, wait. Wait on the Lord. Wait for what I've said. I promised I will do it. Hold on, wait. Never mind the appearance. You hold and you wait and you hang on to the word of the living God. That's the lesson, my friend. That's the general lesson in Saul that day at Gilgal. And hold that in the back of your mind for a moment. We'll ask another question, this. Why did Saul do what he did that day at Gilgal? So he didn't wait. But why did he do what he did? Why did he offer up those sacrifices and endeavor to invoke the blessing of God on the army of Israel? And you don't have to struggle for an answer, because Saul, in fact, gives us his answer in verse 11. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication on the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering, and so on. In other words, Saul saw the situation before him as absolutely hopeless. Absolutely hopeless. It appeared that the word of the Lord that had been spoken by Samuel was not going to be performed. It was the 11th hour, and nothing had happened. The people were scattered. The armies of the Philistines were massive. Saul's soldiers were a handful, 600 men, my friends. What was all of that ranged against all the force and the fierceness of the opposition of the Philistines and all the scattering abroad, even of the people of Israel themselves? And as the hours ebbed away, Saul's patience ran its course. Saul looked at what he saw as the fierceness of all those forces around him, as the failure of the promise that had been given through Saul, through Samuel, and Saul took it into his own hands to do what he thought should be done. And again, can't you see the application of that, my friends? You see, when is it that the patient trust of God's people is most put to the test? Well, I'll tell you. It's when, if you like, in the words of the old hymn, when darkness and sin is abounding. When it appears that the cause is small, when it appears that God, although people wouldn't exactly voice it, but they would say, I think God's forgotten his word, or lost his power, or whatever the case might be. When we look around at all the insurmountable, apparently insurmountable odds of the world, and the littleness and the smallness and the ineffectiveness of the redeemed people of God, my friends, it's then, you see, that patience is most put to the test. Saul looked at his army, as I've said. He looked at the chaos, absolute chaos. That's why we gave you the picture. Running to the wilderness, getting over the River Jordan, getting out of the whole affair, you see. He looked at the word that it would appear didn't seem to be going to come to pass. He looked at all of those things, my friends, and he took on hand to do what he thought should be done. And then just to complete the picture, when he did do what he did, of course, that was very, very foolish, because he took to do something that he had no right to do, took to do something that was not his to do. What did he do? Took on to offer sacrifices unto the Lord on the behalf of the nation of Israel. And that was something that he had no right to do. Now remember, they are Old Testament days. It's the Old Testament covenant arrangement with the nation of Israel. But under that Old Testament covenant arrangement, God had ordained a certain family and certain people to be priests unto the Lord to offer sacrifices. Samuel was able to do that because he was one, and there are a few of them in the pages of the Word of God, who hold two of the three offices in Israel, prophet, priest, and king. Nobody ever held three offices, because only Christ would do that. But there were those. David was a prophet and a king. Samuel was a prophet and a priest, because he came of the tribe of Levi, which was the priestly tribe. But Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin. And Saul had no right, my friends, to offer up those sacrifices at that time. Under the law of God, he had no right to do what he did in his effort to amend the situation as he saw it. And no wonder then when Samuel comes to him, Samuel says, "Thou hast done foolishly." For indeed he had done foolishly in trying to take on to do that which it was not his to do. So if you put the whole thing together now, what you have is this: on the part of this man Saul, his failure to wait for the performance of God's promised words, his failure to wait on account of the terrible situation as he saw it with his eyes, his taking upon himself to do something about it, and his endeavor to do something about it by a means which did not belong to him. So that's the whole thing, my friends. That's the total picture. And as that behavior brings down God's judgment upon that man and censure upon him, then indeed there are lessons for our hearts and our minds. Let's take up some of the direct applications. Just a few words on that last part of Saul's behavior that I mentioned there. That is, Saul taking on to do something that was not his to do, offering the sacrifices. Now, as I said, the Old Testament arrangement, and under that Old Testament arrangement that was given to the priestly office in the nation of Israel towards the nation, but the principles there. Not relating to human offices, not saying that there are something that belong to earthly priests or earthly ministers or earthly bishops or whatever you want to call them. But the whole principle, my friends, that temptation on the part of God's people to endeavor to do that which it is only God's to do. That's the lesson. That's the application, my friends. And especially is that application to be taken to our hearts in the days when so much seems to be against us, you see. Isn't God doing something? Well, then, we have to do something. And sad to say, some of the sincerest of God's people get trapped with that temptation of the devil. And so they put their hands to those things which indeed have nothing to do with the glory and the honor of the Lord our God. Now, there's biblical cases to warn us about that. One of the greatest, surely the supreme one, in many senses, is the case of Abraham. Abraham was the father of the faithful. My friend, Abraham, says the Lord. And God gave Abraham a promise. And God said to Abraham, I will cause a child to be born out of your loins, and the upshot of it will be that you will have a family like the sand of the seashore for number, and the stars of the heaven for multitude. And Abraham waited, and waited, and waited. No child. And Sarah got older, and older, and older, no child. And Abraham even said to the Lord, Lord, do you mean to say that this Eliezer, the bond slave of my house, is this to be my seed? No, says the Lord, but wait. And then Abraham got to the point where he couldn't wait. And he went and took Sarah's handmaid Hagar. And a rascal was born to them in the form of Ishmael. That's Abraham. Do you know Abraham lived? Do you believe these things happened? Not a story? Not Aesop's fables? Swore to the living God. And he couldn't wait any longer. And he said, as far as I can see it, God isn't going to do what he said. And he took matters into his own hands. Thankfully, gloriously, he retrieved himself, did he not? When he took that promised seed up to Mount Moriah, and he was willing to sacrifice him unto the Lord, as Paul says, believing that in some way or another, God could raise him from the dead. He hoped against hope. He was so committed to now doing what God said, that he was willing to slay his son, his only son, Isaac, in whom the promise rested. All of those factors are given to us to make us to understand that there was no other heir, no other seed. But Abraham was committed, so committed to obedience, that he would slay the one in whom the promise rests, believing that God could do something about it. And if necessary, raise Isaac again from the dead. But my friends, what a lesson, you see, for our hearts and for our souls, that we are called to do what God has called us to do, and to wait for the performance of what God has said, to do what he alone can do in the hearts and souls of men and women. And my, what a word for our day. What a, you know, I say this, my, I don't think I'm an emotional person, but it's breaking my heart at the moment to see the dear Church of Christ descend into the abyss in its desire to do something. Good people, no doubt, my friends. Listen to this old document from one of the old Baptist churches founded a couple of centuries ago. It's a lovely balance, my friends. Listen to this priority of things. Those who are of one faith, it says, and have the same view of the ordinances are bound to meet together for God's glory, their own edification, and if God blesses, own appointments for the conversion of sinners. You see that order for the Church of Jesus Christ? They meet together first and foremost for the glory of God. For the glory of God. Then, for the edification of the saints, then for the conversion of sinners, and that, it says, if God bless his own appointments, his own means. They knew what Paul knew, that a man is not crowned except he strive lawfully. There are rules for this Christian race, my friends. And by the grace of God, we are to keep those rules. Why do you think we've got all these epistles? Says Paul to Timothy, these things have I written unto you, that you might know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of faith. There are certain ways in which we are to behave, my friends. No, my friends, those ways of behavior are going to be greatly determined as by whether or not we are committed to wait on the Lord and not be tempted to take into our own hands to do that which it is not ours to do, either by calling or by ability. Will you have a look at a word that Saul uses there? Verse 11, and Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication on the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. I wonder, was he sincere in that? I wonder, was he just saving face? Maybe he was sincere. And who knows, my friends, but even Saul knew that what he was going to do was wrong and wasn't his to do. But you see, the days were so bad. I've got my doubts about this. I don't think it's all right, but the days are so bad. And we crucify our conscience, my friends, in the light of God's word. Telling lesson. I forced myself. Let me plead with you. Never force a good conscience out of God's word to do anything which that word doesn't permit you to do. Because you're doing yourself or nobody else or God a favor. And isn't it a telling word from Samuel? Says it all. What hast thou done, he says. What hast thou done? The echoes of Eden there, you know. You remember the Lord came and said to the woman, and the Lord said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? What had she done? She had fallen to the temptation of the devil to set aside God's directive for a happy and a blessed life, and had taken up his suggestion for a happy and a blessed life. If you want fulfilled, scrap that idea that you're going to die. As God said you will die, you're not going to die. God knows that you shall be as God. And she walked right into the trap. And God says, what is this that thou hast done? And as I say, Samuel, under the Lord God, almost echoes that. Saul, what hast thou done? Because it wasn't his to do. And why had he done it? Because the days were so bad. Because God didn't seem to be fulfilling his promise. But the days of the promise hadn't run their course. That's the point. You remember Habakkuk found himself in the same straits. The law is slacked. Judgment never goes forth. What a state this nation of ours is in. Then he says, I got myself onto the watchtower to hear what the Lord my God would say to me. And the message was this, the just shall live by faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by... Faith isn't a feeling. Faith is an action of believing what the word of God has said. And it's that same Old Testament portion of scripture that Paul takes up in the New Testament when he writes to the Hebrews, when they were feeling the heat and the burden of the day. And he says, do you not remember how you endured in those earlier days? Why are you thinking of going back to beggarly elements now? And he takes up the very word out of Habakkuk the prophet, for yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. He's speaking about the supreme thing. He's speaking about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But my friends, if the supreme thing, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, is perfectly in God's time and under God's ordaining, everything is so. If his first coming was like that, when the fullness of the time was come, not till then, not after then, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. And in the appointed time, God will send forth his Son once again. And with regards to all the times of God and all the promises of God, wait thou on the Lord to see what the Lord will do. Don't endeavour to take into our hands to do that which is God's, my friends. Don't think that we can honour God by dishonouring God. That's incongruous, my friends. And indeed, Saul should never have done what he did that day. I know what our feelings are like. Our feelings, my friends, can tell us at 10 o'clock in the morning that it's lunchtime. Not lunchtime. The clock tells us when it's lunchtime, regardless of our feelings. And that's why you've got that lovely balance there with Paul. Though it tarry, he says, it will not tarry. How do you weigh that up? Old Matthew Henry puts it on the scales for us. He says, though it tarry past our time, yet it does not tarry past God's time. And that is always the best time. Though it tarry, to our reckoning, it shall not tarry. In our estimation, in Saul's estimation, you see, Samuel wasn't coming. Samuel was coming in God's time. And oh, my friends, to trust in the living God, to do all the appointed things. Those things, my friends, where we can stand with a clear conscience before our God and say, Lord, I have endeavoured to honour thy name and thy word and thy truth. I don't have any answer out with that with regards to the state of things that we're in today. But Lord, I believe and must believe that thou hast. And in thy time, it will not tarry. It shall surely come. And just a word to close, but without jumping ahead. You see, Israel will get the victory at Michmash that day, because God is gracious. But the victory will not be given through Saul. It will be given through Jonathan, his son. And it will be given through Jonathan, his son, when he enunciates the principle and puts it into practice, which is what the life of faith is all about. Now, without going ahead, look at verse 6 then of chapter 14, where Jonathan is going to go up against another garrison of the Philistines. And he says to his young armor bearer, verse 6, and Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over into the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. When Jonathan goes forth, my friends, with that embedded in his heart, then God in his own time gives the victory. Are we become like Napoleon today? God is with the big battalions. Saul looked at all the battalions of the Philistines and thought the cause was up. Thought that God hadn't really meant what he said when he said that he would come and show them what to do. So he took on to hand what to do himself. If only he had realized this, that the battle was foreseen. Those few years ago, when the word of promise had been given, when he was to go to Gilgal, when Samuel said, I'll come, I'll offer the sacrifices, I'll offer the peace offerings, I'll tell you what to do. God knew all about the battle, knew all about the odds. Should have waited. waited to see what the Lord would do, and not taking into his hands that which it was not his to do in any fashion. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. What says Peter, don't you know, maybe you're going through the trial of your faith, but at the same time, hope on to the end for the salvation that it, the whole Christian life is lived like that, my friends, from beginning to end. And God give us the grace to do what it is ours to do, but to leave to God that which alone he can do and he can perform. May the Lord apply the lessons of his word to our souls, because it is living today as it ever lived. God cause us to trust in it, be committed to it, follow it, bow to it, live by it, because it is the voice of the living God.